Now let's continue on in Romans 8. So you understand the dividing line. Under grace does not mean above the law. Now I may have to give one more sermon on lawlessness to cover that. Under grace means you have a direct relationship between you and God the Father because you have received the Holy Spirit of God. Now, having received the Holy Spirit of God, you are now required to keep the commandments of God, and we'll see this in a little bit, in the Spirit. You are now required that they are written in your heart and in your mind. And God's Spirit will do that for you. So for those to say, we're under grace and we don't have to keep the law, they are under law and they are lawless. Now what was that someone, oh, Jim said to make lawless,
legalize
lawlessness. Okay. That was first done in churches. And they have set the tone for how the society is. Because when you walk into a church and they tell you, hallelujah, brother, we're under the new covenant, raise your hand, look at the preacher, and give your heart to the Lord, you're saved, now you don't have to keep any law. Now that sounds so deliriously simple, but it is the greatest lie in the world and deceives millions of people into a lawless religion that claims to follow Christ, who is the lawgiver. So what they are actually doing is judging God and saying we are above God. They are not under grace at all. They may be well-intentioned. They may have a lot of do-gooder works. They may be thought well of in the community. They may have nice personalities. They may be good people in the world, but they don't belong to Christ because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, for all of those in Protestant land, that's a hard one to take. Because they say, we're under grace, we don't have to keep any laws. You know, like one man was approached recently, and he was told, well, you're getting legalistic. Well, who is the lawgiver? Is God legalistic in who he gives his Spirit to? If you don't obey him, you don't get it. If you don't repent, and if you are not baptized in covenant baptism, you do not receive the Holy Spirit of God within you, period. Don't bring to be about Cornelius and his household. That was an exception so God could show Peter that the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit without physical circumcision. And then they were baptized after the fact. Now let me tell you what that means in the Greek. That is called a hapax legomenon, which refers to a word meaning a one-time occurrence of the word. So this was a one-time event when the Holy Spirit was given before baptism to show Peter from God himself what God was going to do. Okay? Now, let's add a little bit more to it, which is this. Can any man tell God what to do? Can any man plead with God to accept his way instead of God's way? And demand that God do it. Will God honor that? Of course not. Because the one trying to enforce that upon God is trying to make himself greater than God. Likewise, when they put themselves above the law, saying, It is done away when Jesus said, don't even think that I come to abolish the law. That you don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now we're going to see that's one of the evidences that you belong to God. We'll see that in just a little bit. So let's come back here. Let's come back here to Romans 14 and let's finish this section of it. Beg your pardon, not 14, Romans 8. Romans 8. Okay? Now, the only way you're going to be guaranteed of eternal life is verse 11. Let's read it. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's from the Father, is dwelling within you, He, God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, will also quicken your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that dwells within you. No one's going to be in the resurrection unless they've had the begettal of the Holy Spirit of God, period. That's why there's the second resurrection, see? Because, so then, verse 12 now, so then, brethren, you are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die. And isn't that what is happening in the religions of this world? Are they not all fleshly religions? Think about it. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So here shows our part. We must work. We must overcome. We must use the Holy Spirit. Now here's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That is not said of anyone who does not have the Spirit of God. Okay? Now that's not to say that you must belong to the Christian Biblical Church of God. No, you must belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And Revelation 2 and 3 shows us that as God views His churches on the earth, and lo, there are many fellowships and churches, but they fall into seven categories of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. See? But they all have to have the Spirit of God within them. Now, some may have a few different doctrines than others. Some may have problems with sin amongst their midst, etc. But nevertheless, they still belong to Christ, and He wrote a personal letter to all seven churches, and He told them of the seven, He told five of them to repent. And of all seven, He said, the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that comes direct from Jesus Christ. So, this is why, if you're not putting to death the deeds of the body, you're going to have problems as described in the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Now notice, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear. That comes from Satan the devil. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. That is, you have direct connection to God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above, because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And that is the greatest grace that God can give you. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, we're going to amplify that here in a little bit in 1 John and see what that means. Now, notice, Paul understood this. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's going to inherit the whole universe. Joint heirs. Think of that. What is it going to be like? As I mentioned, just like we could not conceive that we were just a little speck at conception. And however old you are, trying to look back to that time, you can never understand what that was like. Okay? Likewise, now in the flesh that we are with the Spirit of God within us, we can no more have a deep understanding of what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. Now, we look through a glass darkly, and we can see some things. We are told some things. But think about it this way. If God has put so much into this physical body, and to give us the spirit of man, and then give us of his Holy Spirit, so that we now become the begotten sons and daughters of God, we are no more than just a little speck of what it's going to be like at the resurrection when we receive the full glory that is going to be given to us. He says it right here. If indeed we suffer together with him so that we may also be glorified together with him. Paul writes that he's going to transform our bodies to be made like his glorious body. Now, I don't know about you. I can think about that all day long. I can pray about it. I can read about it. I can study in the Greek. I can look through the glass darkly. But what is that going to be like? All right. Now, let's come to the gospel, not the gospel, but the epistle of 1 John. Now, 1 John becomes very, very important in understanding what do we do? Because God has not given us this body and mind and spirit of man and spirit of God that we just sit back and do nothing. We have to be active. Every one of the seven churches were told by Christ, to the one who overcomes shall be whatever the promise was. So we have to constantly be overcoming. This is why Paul said that he forgets the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before. You've got to do that. We all have to do that. We're all going to have enough difficulties and problems that what was yesterday, that's over and done. What we have today, don't spoil it with feelings from yesterday. What you do tomorrow, don't carry anything over into the next day. Because here, notice what John wrote. Verse 1, 1 John 3. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Now, the word here in the Greek is technon, which means God's own begotten children. Now, the King James translates sonship as adoption. Adoption means that you're taking someone who is not of your genetic bloodline and you legally make them a son or daughter. That's not what God is doing, because he is giving of his spirit in our minds, and we are begotten by God. We are his begotten children, see. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, so we can know this, that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we will see him exactly as he is. Now, we can look at each other, and we know exactly what we're like, right? Think what it's going to be like to be a spirit being, raised from the dead, and we say, there's God! There's Christ! Now, I'll have to tell a little one on myself. The other night in channel surfing, I came across, what is this, sci-fi channel? Science fiction? Okay. And the world is really being programmed to fight Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to give some sermons on that I believe in aliens. Not the kind that the movies try to tell you believe in. But since you don't know God the Father, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the holy angels, and you deny Satan the devil and the demons, you want these aliens over here from Satan in your life, but the true aliens to you are God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the holy angels. And they are coming to this earth. And the world is going to fight against them, see? And that was the whole thing concerning this movie. But what was interesting, you've heard me talk about the sea of glass that is huge. All right. In this movie, they had great spaceships that were gigantic. And I couldn't help but think of the sea of glass. And how, like I've said, when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, it'll be there for about a year and a half, and then it will all of a sudden streak to the earth. And just as it gets to the clouds, it'll go, whoom, into this giant sea of glass, and the world is going to go, oh. And then they're going to see the sons of God, daughters of God, raised from the dead, being carried by the angels up to the sea of glass. I think God is going to show that to them. And I, you know, because they're going to say, ooh, look what they're doing. Body snatching, you know. What is this? And they do have agreements. All nations. If there is an alien invasion, they'll all come together and fight. So all the presidents are on the phone, you know, and all of this and television. Aliens are here. All the armies gather together. It's called Armageddon. So, and that's what they were doing. Well, the movie ended this way. One brilliant man who was drunk the night before because he thought he was worthless came up with a computer program where he could put a virus into the spaceships, because there were a lot of these spaceships over the major cities of the world, and it would take away their supernatural protection from any of the weapons that contained, you know, ballistic things to shoot them down. And so that's how they defeated them. Right after that was the movie Independence, but it was about 10 o'clock, so I said, sayonara, I'm going to bed. Okay. But think what it's going to be. We shall, when he is manifest, we shall be like him because we shall see him exactly as he is. Now here's what this is to do for us. This is so when, in overcoming the world, in overcoming sin, overcoming self, you get a little discouraged. Okay? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's through Christ. That's through repentance. That's through growing and overcoming. Now, let's see what God has done for us. Verse 4. Now we're going to go down to verse 9 from here. Then we're going to see some other things which we do in concert with God's Spirit and motivated and led by God's Spirit so that we know that we are of God. And that's not to treat other people in a bad way. We don't categorize people, God does, under law or under grace. That comes from God. See? Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness. Now the King James says, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, that's not a literal translation. This is a literal translation. Lawlessness. Now, I've got to give a sermon on that to finish this off. for sin is lawlessness. Now, verse 5 through verse 9 is the most correctly translated section of the Epistle of John than any other translation. Some others come close to it. But the King James has one verse there which says, verse 9, that he who is begotten, or that is born again, cannot sin. And that has caused so much confusion. That's why they say the law is done away. And it has nothing to do with that. Verse 5 now. And we know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in him, because you have the Spirit of God, does not practice sin. Doesn't say they don't sin. Because over here in 1 John 5 and verse 17, it says, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that's not unto death. We'll see, what are we to do with our sins? First chapter, confess them, correct? Yes. So it is, he does not practice sin. Doesn't mean he won't sin or she won't sin, but you can't practice it. Why? Because God's Spirit will bring it to your attention that you are sinning so that you can repent and get rid of it. Okay? That is the Spirit-motivated conscience. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. In other words, because Christ in us is motivating us, we do it according to the Spirit of God, comes from Christ. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. For this purpose, the Son of Man appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the ultimate goal. Get rid of all of them. Nullify everything he has done as if it did not happen. Verse 9. Now here is the key. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin, because his seed... Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin, because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him. That comes from the Father and from Christ, to develop the mind of Christ. See? So you don't practice sin. It doesn't say you won't sin. But what happens when you sin and you are convicted of it in conscience? You repent, right? Yes. That's what God wants. And the word in the Greek for seed is sperma. You can draw the parallel there. Is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God, and by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. There's the dividing line between the world. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, and what is righteousness? Keeping the commandments of God, is not of God, regardless of what they profess. And neither is the one who does not love his brother. Okay? Now, let's look at some simple-to-understand scriptures so we know that we know God, we know that we have a relationship with him. All right? Come back here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see where it tells us about being begotten again. So this ties in right there, 1 John 3 and verse 9. Okay? All right, verse 1, 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. And what is that predetermined knowledge? Repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. That was predetermined by God. And you have to repent before the whole process begins, see? By sanctification through the Spirit, because you are sanctified when you receive the Spirit, because sanctified means to be made holy. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have been sanctified. Unto obedience, there is that word again. Not above the law. If you obey the law, you're not above the law, correct? Yes. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And the whole topic we've been going through is grace upon grace, grace upon grace. That Jesus was full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Every act that God does in our lives is through the grace of God. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, now notice this, has begotten us again. And the Greek there is anagono. We read back there in 1 John 3:9, his seed, that's the seed of his begettal, has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now let's come back here to the epistle of John again. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Verse 3 shows, so let's just bring that in. Verse 3 shows that with the grace of God, we have fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Now verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Look at how many times it says obey, practice, truth. 1 John 1, verse 6. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to lead you astray. I should have known by the rustle of pages. Okay. Now you see, isn't this exactly where Protestantism is? Verse 6. They proclaim to have fellowship with him, but are walking in darkness. And we'll see, because they don't keep the commandments. We are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. And again, you can take the study, what is truth? Go all the way through it, okay? However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So see, our fellowship starts with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us, present tense, from all sin. We don't practice sin, but we do sin. So therefore, we need forgiveness. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and that is another operation of grace. If we say we do not have sin, and you see, that's why the translation there in 1 John 3 cannot read, the one who is born again cannot sin. That would contradict what he has written here. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our own sins, to whom? God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? Doesn't say if you confess your sins to the priest. If you sin against God, how can a man forgive you your sins? He can, only God can. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And how are you going to make God a liar who is truth? So he's stating the impossible to know that you don't dare say you have not sinned. Now, chapter 2. We'll read some things here in chapter 2, then in chapter 3, because this tells us some very important things. And it's interesting that in talking to some Protestants the very first time, one man mentioned to me, you know, in the church that I attended, they hardly ever read from the Gospel of John and never from 1 John. Now we'll see why. Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If temptation comes along, you can put it down. You have not sinned. And yet if anyone does sin, so you see, it can't be that you cannot sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the continual atoning mercy seat for our sin. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. However, according to God's plan. Now, verse 3. And by this. Now, let me explain those three words to you. The Greek word for and is ki. K-A-I. And the I is pronounced ki. Okay? By is en. E-N. This is tuto. So it reads ki in tuto. Now he uses this over and over again in the epistle of 1 John. So he says, by this. Now we are to supply the meaning of by this, or in tuto, by this standard. Now we derive that from the context, because we are measuring something. So you need a standard. Okay? By this standard, we know. This is what God wants you to know. We know that we know him. See? That's by faith. That's by grace. That's by God's commandments. That's by the word of God. That's by the Spirit of God within us. And all of this is grace, see? Notice, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, because there was already the changing of the grace of God into something else, John is writing here to make it clear. Notice what he says in verse 4. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Question. Where does that put everyone who says we don't have to keep the laws and commandments of God? What does that make them? Liars. Now, they may be nice people. They may be well-intentioned. But they're liars. And always remember this. Con men, you watch American Greed, are always the slickest liars. And what did Jesus say? Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Now, if you deceive someone, how do you do it? With truth or with a lie? We know Jesus, he's abolished the law. John says, anyone who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, key that to John 14 that we read earlier, see? Truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Why? Because you're loving God and keeping his commandments. By this means of this perfection taking place, in tuto, we know that we are in him. Now notice, see? We know him if we keep his commandments. If we are keeping his word and love, and the love of God is being perfected, we know we are in him. God wants us to know. And the power of faith and the Holy Spirit of God gives the conviction that it is so. Now notice what verse 6 requires. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. Did Jesus sin? No. Which means he didn't break a law or commandment of God. Correct? Did he love God? Yes. Did he always do the things that please the Father? Yes. Did he preach the words that the Father gave him to preach? Yes. Okay. Now with that in mind, come over here to chapter 3. Let's come here to verse 13. My brethren, do not be amazed if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. The one who does not love his brother is dwelling in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling within him. That's why there's always repentance because of sin and difficulties that come along. By this very act, we have known the love of God, because as he laid down his life for us, we ourselves are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his feelings of compassion from him, how can the love of God be dwelling in him? So now it comes out, how do you live and practice your life? All right, verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongues. Rather, we should love in deed and in truth. What does this do for us? Now, notice how much we are to know because of the Spirit of God, the love of God, and what we do. See? In this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You have confidence in God. But if our hearts condemn us, which happens when you sin, doesn't it? Yes. God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. You can repent and have that wiped away. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. You have faith, you have confidence, you have hope, all these things together. And whatever we ask, may ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. So yes, we can please God. There it is right there. And this is the commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him. Remember what Jesus said back in John 14? Yes. And he, that is Christ, in him, that is the one who has the Holy Spirit. Now notice, and by this, key in tuto, we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Those are the ones who are under grace. Under grace means that God has intervened in your life directly. And every part of the operation of God in the New Testament is part of his grace. So we receive grace upon grace. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.